Hello, you're listening to the second in a series of podcasts on the world religions. Last time, we looked at Hinduism and Buddhism after our introduction, and right now we're going to look at Judaism. When does it begin? Of course, Judaism is named after the tribe of Judah, which after the Assyrians took the northern part of the country into captivity, is really what survived. The Jews, the Judeans, based in Jerusalem, survived, and the other tribes were largely lost or assimilated, and the Judeans, or the Jews, were the ones who remained and who came back to repopulate the land under the Persian kings. When does Judaism begin? You might be tempted to say with Abraham, but I remind you, he wasn't circumcised until late in life, Genesis 17, and he didn't have the law. Some would say it's much later. In the time of the exile, Ezra comes to Jerusalem to teach. And certainly he is a key figure. But I think probably the best answer, rather than Ezra, around 400 BC, and definitely better than Abraham, perhaps 2000 BC, is Moses. And this is around 1300 BC, 3300 years ago, because Moses has not only circumcision, but the law. He has the Sabbath, but he has the sacrifices. And without the law, the Torah, which was given at Sinai, there's really no way to define the Jews. Now, it's true the 12 tribes existed even when the people went up into Egypt to escape starvation. That's at the end of Genesis. To be a Jew, you'd have to be part of those 12 tribes. And yet, it's in the Exodus chapter 12, the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20, that the Jews become the people of God. They have the covenant. So I would put the date of the founding around 1300 BC, and that's why we start with Hinduism, because that's about two centuries before. What are the scriptures? Well, of course, it's what we call the Old Testament. They call the Hebrew Bible. And yet the most holy part of that Bible is the Torah, the law. The prophets, after all, simply call people back to the Torah, and the writings are further reflections through which God speaks. So the Hebrew Bible is characterized by its three divisions, law, prophets, and writings, but the most holy part is the Torah. The Torah, though, is not enough. You know, there's a tendency in all religions towards expansion, and there's an observable evolution. So along with the Torah evolved many traditions. And the Pharisees, the ones who were really the ancestors of modern rabbinic Judaism, they claimed that on Sinai, Moses received not just a written law, but also an oral law. And he didn't write it down, but we have it, they said. And eventually it was written down around the year 200 AD. And that's in the Mishnah, which comprises six tractates on agriculture and oaths and women and Sabbath. Take a look at it sometime. And with further reflection on the law and the opinions of the rabbis, both in Palestine and in Babylon, where there was a large Jewish community, the Talmud, and this is centuries after the Mishnah, is constructed. And so rabbis today devote themselves to studying the Talmud, not just the Torah. Well, when I did the lesson on Hinduism and Buddhism, I forgot to tell you what the scriptures are. Buddhism, there are so many in the ancient languages of Sanskrit and Pali, writings like the Tripitaka, the Three Baskets, and others which take up tens of thousands of pages. Well, I didn't mention it maybe because the attitude in Eastern religions is so different to that in Western religions. Let me clarify. So you have Buddhism with its thousands and thousands of pages of scripture. Hinduism with the Vedas and the Upanishads, which are more philosophical, or the Bhagavad Gita, the so-called New Testament of Hinduism. These things are not normally studied by the average Hindu or the average Buddhist. But in Western religions, and this would include Judaism and Islam, Zoroastrianism, Christianity, they are. The average member is actually quite likely to own a copy and to study it. Eastern religions like Shinto or Hinduism or Jainism or Buddhism, it's going to be much more the class that we might call clergy who engage in those kinds of activities. Now, all the major world religions are from Asia. Even Christianity, because Israel is part of Asia. All of them are from Asia, but scholars make the distinction between Western and Eastern religions. And they are very different ways of looking at things. And the way that the Western religions look at absolute truth, and Eastern religions, truths seem to be more relative. I think that's an important distinction. Where do Jews live? Well, of course, Israel. You know, 5 or 6 million live right there. And there are many in Israel who are not Jewish. They belong to Islam or other religions. Yeah, but there are probably just as many Jews in the United States, especially in the Northeast, where I grew up, in California, in Florida, my birth state, many Jews. But they're all over the world. It's amazing how they survived the Holocaust. There's still many in Europe, France principally, but everywhere. Great Britain, probably the first synagogue I ever went into was in Great Britain. No, that's not true. I went into a synagogue when I was in high school in the United States. But the Jews are everywhere. I've met them in India. Even a Vietnamese fellow I'm reaching out to, I asked him, so what is your background? I assumed he was Buddhist or atheist or something like this. And he said, no, Jewish. Just amazing to me. So Jews are all over the world, but principally in the United States and in Israel. What are the teachings? Well, the Torah is viewed as God's word. It's absolute. It shows His holiness. That means that these values are anchored in the truth of God Himself. God is transcendent. He's infinitely beyond. And yet He has an absolute claim on our lives. He demands our holiness. We are to be holy as He is holy. Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19. So the Torah is not just wisdom from a guru. This is the absolutely precious and essential guide to life. It's a great treasure. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the Jews shifted to offering a different kind of sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise and prayer and especially study of the Torah. It's absolute. We live right. And yet, Judaism doesn't necessarily require an afterlife. Now, this may sound very strange. One good thing the headmaster of our school did when I was in high school is every term he would bring in someone who would speak to the student body, and represent his own faith. I remember some coming from the Assemblies of God. I remember a rabbi coming. The rabbi told us that most of the Jews don't really believe that there's anything after this life. You just live and then you die and you try to do your best. And we thought that was quite odd. Also, the fact that probably the majority of Jews in the U.S. and Israel are agnostics or atheists. There's a strong cultural element, obviously. But we wondered, well, how could he be a Jew, or what would be the point of living by the Torah if there is no afterlife? You see, the concept of the afterlife is only vaguely hinted at in the Old Testament. I think of places like Psalm 16 and 17, perhaps Daniel 12, but there are really very few passages. It was in the period between the Testaments, and especially in the first century, that the Jews came to understand that there was a judgment day and a heaven and a hell. But this is not in the thinking of most Jews. And that may be new to you as it was new to me when I first learned it. So we have Torah. This life, of course, it's not repeated. There's no cycle of rebirth. You have to get it right this time. It's a matter of holiness and honor and just righteousness. And then there's the Messiah, the figure who will be a descendant of David, who will bring the kingdom of God. Jews today, by and large, of course, some of them follow Jesus, but most do not. They reject him. They say that he did not bring the kingdom of God. Otherwise, why are the Romans still here? Well, good question. Because if you only focus on the triumphalist passages in the prophets, if you only look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah and forget the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, if you exalt Genesis 49 over Isaiah 53, then you have a skewed view of the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so I understand why several rabbis have told me that Jesus cannot be the Messiah because the kingdom of God hasn't come and we want it to come. Well, the shocking message that we believe in as Christians is that the kingdom of God came in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, if I'm doing these miracles by God, I mean, by the finger of God, then the kingdom is, it's here. It's among you. It's manifested at many different times. It's coming. It's spreading. We pray for it to come. We can pray the Lord's Prayer with sincerity. But the kingdom of God is not only future. It has come through Jesus Christ. The future has broken into the present. We're living in the overlap of the two ages, whereas the Jews would separate this world from the world to come. In Christianity, we believe that there's a third option, where this world and the world to come overlap. The last days have begun. Peter said at Pentecost, shockingly, he said to his Jewish audience, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun's dark and the moon's turned to blood. Literally? No. This is the highly symbolic language of the prophets. It's called apocalyptic. He's saying that the Messiah has come. Messiah has come. The kingdom has been established. He's sitting on the throne. We know that because he's poured out the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:30, Acts 2:33. Well, this is quite amazing. In fact, I would say most Christians don't understand it. That the central teaching of the New Testament is the kingdom of God. The central teaching of Jesus and the apostles was the kingdom of God. The Jews see this as something that is yet future. For Christians, it will come to greater fulfillment, but it's already started. Jews are spread among different groups, as all religions have fractured and denominated, you could say. And that's another tendency. I mentioned the earlier tendency of a move towards complexity, starting from the original scriptures to more and more writings, to more and more commentaries. So in Judaism, it's Old Testament or Torah, then Mishnah, then Talmud. In Islam, we go from the Quran to the Hadith, and then more and more Hadith. The same thing happens. That same evolutionary procession occurs in all world religions, even Christianity. Think of, we start with Christ and the simplicity of the gospel message, but their councils, and then the decrees of the councils become binding, and their traditions, councils and creeds and catechisms, and eventually we're completely fractured. Most Jews could be placed along the spectrum, from liberal to conservative, from reform, who are the most open-minded, very modern. In fact, in their outlook, I think they're very similar to many Christians in the liberal denominations. That is, some are agnostic, some believe in God. Most are very open about moral issues, and they see their faith as more of a cultural trapping, nothing that has to be necessarily lived out. And then you have, on the other end of the Jewish spectrum, you have the Orthodox, who are really trying to hold on in the modern age, trying to hold on to the essence of the law. And between the Reform and the Orthodox, you have the conservative. So if you're looking at it from left to right, left, you have the liberal, the Reform, and the center, you'd have the conservatives, and then the right, you'd have the Orthodox. I should probably mention one other movement in Judaism, which is Hasidism. The pious ones, the Hasidim, are extremely committed, focused on relationship with God and living this life for God. And the more I meet these people, the more they remind me actually of committed Christians. At any rate, I am terribly simplifying. I hope you'll forgive me for that. We've talked about the date of the founding of religion, of each religion, in this case Judaism, the founder, we could say, is Moses, the scripture, the Torah, and then, of course, the prophets, Nevi'im, the writings, Ketuvim. Where they live, Israel and the United States and other places, the major teachings we've touched on. What is their worldview in relation to Christianity? Let me dwell on that for just a moment. Unlike Hinduism, which completely contradicts Christianity in its view of man, its view of God or gods, its view of history and meaning and everything else, Judaism doesn't contradict Christianity. Well, maybe modern forms do. But Judaism is related to Christianity in fulfillment. They're complementary, or Christianity is an extension of Judaism. So remember, the first generation or two of Christians were Jews. It was a very Jewish movement. So let's keep that in mind. So I want to give some tips here. And first, and I've just mentioned it, Jesus was a Jew. Christianity is first a Jewish movement. It actually enjoys imperial protections. Rome won't persecute the Christians at first because they're viewed as a subset of Judaism. As a sect of Judaism, they weren't required to sacrifice to the emperor. They weren't required to engage in idolatry. Now, once the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, the Christians had nowhere to hide. And by the end of the first century, persecution is rolling. The apostles were Jewish. They wrote three quarters of the New Testament. Let me rephrase that. 75%, three quarters of the New Testament is written by Jews. One quarter is Luke, who's a Gentile, because he wrote Luke and Acts. Jesus himself was a Jew. The Bible of the early Christians was what we call the Old Testament. And Jesus was the Lion and the Lamb. So don't hold back from talking about Jesus. He's not just a rabbi, a teacher. He's a Messiah. His central message, the kingdom of God. The next age begins in Christ. We live in the overlap of the ages. We live in the last days. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb. That inside itself may be enough to really get your Jewish friends thinking. Also show them the prophecies. We should understand the pressures of culture, family honor, the history, the terrible history between Christians and Jews. Because once Christianity was allied with the government, with the imperial Roman government in the 4th century, persecution of Jews was not far away. In the Middle Ages, there are pogroms. There's anti-Semitism, not just in the Middle Ages, but even among the reformers, like Luther. And of course, the Holocaust. Who could forget? It will never be forgotten. And so, certain words are buzzwords, are words that raise red flags. Among Jews, words like crusade. Remember the crusades of the primarily the 12th and 13th centuries. Bloodbaths. Words like conversion. Does a Jew need to convert, or does he need to, in a sense, return to the roots of his own religion, not to reject Judaism, but to see its fulfillment? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I've not come to abolish it, I've come to fulfill it. Well, what does that mean? But conversion is a hard thing. Being born again, maybe less so. But the idea that I'm no longer a Jew, now I'm a Christian, very hard for Jewish family to hear that, to accept it. And so maybe a better way to say it is, well, I'm a Christ follower. I'm still Jewish. I always will be in a way. How can I not be? But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Baptism is a very difficult thing for Jews. In fact, for many people who are, quote, converting to Christianity, baptism is decisive. That is, I've known men whose family didn't really care if they came to church as long as they weren't baptized. Because they were Muslims, they don't mind. Especially when I lived in England, a lot of Muslims are pretty open-minded, secular. They're looking out, looking ahead. But they don't want you to become a Christian, to be baptized. You don't do that. And for Jews as well. We need not to underestimate the stigma of this. Friendship, therefore, is vital, especially when Jews are in tight communities. They've survived through the centuries by sticking together. And it's not always that way. Much of Judaism is being assimilated to society. But to reach a Hindu who's in a tight community, to connect with a Muslim who really does care what his uncles and fathers and grandfathers believe and how his family and friends will react, to reach out to Jews, we need to win trust and confidence. And when our family lived in Maryland, probably half of our neighbors were Jewish. We lived in Maryland in the 1990s, and we were very impressed by the solidarity. And so to connect, to break in, is going to require a sustained effort and love. We should educate ourselves. I think it's fair to say, this is my third tip, that the average Jewish person is far more savvy and aware of what's going on in the world than the average Christian. If you gave him a pop quiz on current events, I think the Jew would kill the Christian. Does that make sense? I mean, so many Christians just don't know what's going on. I think we have to strive for understanding. And part of that would be to appreciate the sensitive situation in the Middle East with Israel and the Arab world. There are other podcasts at this site that will help you to get your mind around that, to get a feel for it. But it's highly sensitive. I have to give one word of caution, and then I'll give my final tip. There are groups. They don't really quite fit into Judaism. They don't quite fit into Christianity. They're called Messianic. The Messianic Jews, who they believe Jesus is the Messiah, but they're still trying to follow the Torah. Of course, I don't really know how you can fully follow the Torah. In my view, it's been nullified, in a sense, or fulfilled, should we say. There's much to learn, and the Torah shows us about God's character and His goodness, His wisdom, His sovereignty, His providence. It's wonderful, and we should all study Torah. But it's passed away. We study it, but we're not bound to follow Torah. And this was a huge issue in the first century, obviously, when the foundational level of the church and the apostles were all Jewish. And that explains books like Colossians and Romans especially. Oh, and even more Galatians, because people were tempted to go back to Judaism. Well, even Hebrews deals with this. And we're not supposed to go back to Judaism. The Messianic groups seem to be saying that you can follow Christ, but you still need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You need to follow the Sabbath. And it's not enough just to learn from the wisdom of those institutions. We need to somehow be practicing them. And I think that many Christians are attracted to the Messianic movement, not because these good men and women have proven their case. I think it's more because in local churches, people are starved for good preaching and teaching. So when someone comes along, bringing interesting background material to light or explaining how the Old Testament points to Christ, and they make a good case, then people are impressed. They may not have fought through the issues, but they're wowed. They go, oh, wow. And we've been missing this, and I've known believers all over the world to be attracted to messianism, and this is not right in my understanding, and I've produced materials on this. At any rate, the final tip is that we should know both testaments. Ultimately, you don't help anyone become a Christian unless you expose him or her to the Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word, Romans 10. Don't think that you'll bowl people over with your superior arguments. It's love that conquers. It's truth that wins. And those are my thoughts about Judaism, and I pray that they will be useful to you.